think I've got this thing on. Still needs to be up higher, Brother Matthew. There we go. Y'all hear me all right there? Praise the Lord. All right, it's good to be back in church. We went to Brother Richie's in Russellville yesterday and had a good, I thought, good day. Of course, I got to talk, so I guess that'd make me think it's good, you know. But anyway, it was good fellowship and good spirit there. And I did go to the doctor finally and got my foot x-rayed, and it did break it. I broke it twice. The doctor told me, he said, you broke this foot about 2 months ago, looks like, on this x-ray. I said, well, that's when my rooster got after me, and I kicked at him and missed and twisted my foot. I said, I hurt it, but I thought it was just a bad sprain. He said, no, you broke it. You broke this bone. He said, but you broke it again just in the last couple of weeks. I said, yeah, I stepped in a hole that my dog dug in the backyard about 4 o'clock in the morning. And he said, well, you broke it in 2 places this time. So he said, it's just going to take time to heal. He said a cast wouldn't help it, but if they wanted to put it in a boot, to restrict it more. But I said, what if I don't use the boot? He said, well, it'll probably take a little longer to heal. I said, I ain't gonna wear that boot. That's just too much trouble. I said, I'd just soon. He said, well, I've got a support deal, real strong support on that I can wear my shoe with. So anyway, that's what I'm doing. He said, It's going to take a while to heal, so anyway, it cost me $100 to find out that ain't nothing I can do that I ain't already doing. But at least I know I won't be wondering if it is it broke or not, or why ain't it healing up any faster, whatever. He didn't say nothing about that rooster, but if it got after him, he would, you know, he'd understand. Really, that rooster was a really friendly rooster until Michael come over there and started crowing with him one day, and he thought Michael's going to take his hens away from him. And ever since then, if you're anybody that even looks anything similar to Michael, he tries to flog them. So. And he won't never come at you when you're facing him. He's a cowardly rooster. If you have to be walking away from him, but you can hear him coming, his feet just da, 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 he's coming right at you. But when you turn around, Brother Scotty's not here, but he's flogged Scotty and brought the blood on him. He's got some big old spurs. He's not just bluffing you. Anyway, and I found out that he's got about a 2-week memory. Roosters can't remember more than about 2 weeks. Cause I carry a stick with me when I go out now to gather eggs and let them out and things. And I knocked him out one time, and I didn't know if I killed him or not, but he laid out a little while. And when he got up, he staggered around, but I found out that that's good for about 2 weeks. He remembers that stick, but after 2 weeks, he forgets. Here he comes again. So that is one benefit to having a cane. I knocked him down the other day at this cane. I didn't knock him out, but I did knock him down. And so, anyway, but he has to have a lesson about every 2 weeks. I think you could cut their spurs off and they'd quit. That it humbles them. But but then he can't protect his hens out in the wild if you, you know, when I let them loose. And so long as he never has got me. If he ever does, it might change. He may wind up in the pot. But anyway, no, he really don't stir me. In fact, I kind of feel for him because I know he's going to get himself in trouble, but I can't seem to teach him, to remember anymore in about 2 weeks. Anyhow, he's kind of a funny rooster. On cold mornings, he won't get out of the chicken house to crow. He just crows on the roost. You can hear him in there crowing. He says, I'll let y'all know it's early, but it's too early. It's too cold for me to come out to tell you about it. It's cozy in there with them hens all cuddled up, I guess. Anyway, does anybody have any Bible questions this morning? Brother Durham, go ahead. He's got a comment. Do we have a mic? Can give it. There you go. Brother Jerry's got you one there.
I was in California for 5 days, and I went to a Bible study with an ordained minister with my father from his organization, and it's a Bible study class.
Go ahead, we can hear you.
And
there you go.
They were talking about the book of Exodus, about the Sabbath and how we're to enter into our own Sabbath. And then they use that scripture out of Hebrews that there is a rest yet for God's people to enter into. And then he expounded on that, and he said, what this means is each one of us has to determine our own mind to set aside a day to worship the Lord. This is the rest, and a lot of the religious world speaks of that rest. I know you've covered it before, but I asked my father later, I said, did he expound any more about the types and shadows or other than the fact that it's a day that we have to set aside to recognize God? And he said, no, that's what it means. We've decided to pick Sunday as a day of rest or a Sabbath for us. So it makes me appreciate the teachings we have in this body. Everything is not superficial in here, but we dig down. And then they were talking about how Moses led the people in the wilderness for 40 years, and someone raised their hand, and they asked the questions, well, how many times did they move? Because he was talking about the cloud moving. He said, I don't know. And I shouldn't have done it, but I raised my hand. I couldn't help it. I like unusual, obscure facts. And he looked at me, and he said, yes. And he said, I was being kind. I said, I've heard, somewhere, that they camped 40 times in 40 years. And everybody went, wow. And he goes, well, I don't know. And then he just kind of moved on real quick. But I thought, the people in here, we can't really appreciate what we have in here until you've been somewhere else and you see what they have out there, and it's so superficial. So I just want to tell everybody we're in a good, safe place. So anyway, I just wanted to say that. It's good to be home.
Yes, it's good to have you back home, Brother Durham. We missed you. Some of you may not have known that he flew out to California to spend a week with his dad, who's 87 years old and still lives alone. And he is very faithful. Does he live in L.A., brother? Is it Los Angeles area, isn't it, where he lives?
He lives in
Southern
California.
Southern California. Isn't that, is it in L.A. area or what?
Yes,
yeah.
3 miles from LA.
Yeah, okay. So, anyway, he's visited the church in Springfield, and he's been here, but he's visited us many, many times, and he's very faithful to the Lord. So.
How do you
know it?
every time they camped. It tells every time that they set up camp. Sister Brenda, you had your hand up. I was hesitating there.
Yeah, I've got a question to ask. The song that they sung over in Spencer in the meeting over there, they sung that song, "We Shall See Jesus as He Is," and at the end of it, it said, "We will see Jesus as He is." What does that mean? Does that mean that we're going to be an overcomer like Him and see Him, or what?
Is that in 1 John? Is that where that scripture's at?
Can't hear you.
Well, I can't turn it up here. Can you turn me up some more, Brother Matthew? It's not quite loud enough, they're saying. Is that better right there? A little bit more, they're saying. Right there? There you go. Okay. Somebody find me that scripture.
1 John 3:1-3.
All right. 1 John 3. Yeah, let's see. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." I think that's this wire does that. See if I can't get it there. So what this scripture is saying, and I'm sure that song was taken off of, inspired the song, this scripture did. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." In other words, we've been born of God. We've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and have a new birth. And we're a new person, new creature, new man. But it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. To have a new glorified body like His, we have never experienced that. But we know that when He shall appear, now, we'll be like Him. Now, that's not meaning when Jesus appears physically, because Jesus could appear right now today in this room. He's more than capable of doing that. But that wouldn't make you like Him. You know, He could appear to you, and that's not going to make you like Jesus. This is talking about when He appears in your life, when finally you have become conformed to the image of the Son of God. You finally have overcome sin, and you've became in character like Him, in the state of perfection or sinless life. For we shall see Him as He is. You don't know yet what it's like to live in a sinless life. You don't know the fullness of that state of having a glorified body and being like Him. And if you've got this hope, you'll continue to purify yourself. There's another scripture in the first chapter. In the third, is it the first, third verse? That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that's the only time you're really having true fellowship with the Lord, is when you're, when you're stepping out of darkness into what light you have. It's kind of like, you know, right now we can get in a service where God can quicken us and illuminate us, and the Spirit is in operation, and we move out of the old man over into the new man, and that's when you've got true fellowship with the Lord. In fact, that's a good time when the Spirit's moving and you get in the Spirit. It's a good time to grow up to a place to start talking to God right there, not just enjoying the blessing, but there's a good time to maybe ask the Lord a few questions and then be quiet and listen, see if he'll talk to you. I found the Lord will talk to you in those times. He will impress on your heart. The Spirit will reveal some things to you. God may be requiring something of you. That as a child in the Lord, you may just enjoy the blessings of the Spirit when it moves. But as you mature, you can find that you can have a greater fellowship with the Lord in the Spirit. So I don't think seeing him as he is just physically is going to be near as beneficial to you as seeing him in a glorified state, in the state of an endless life and sinless life. That when you get to that place and you see the benefit, like right now, you're growing to a certain extent and you see a benefit in serving God and the blessings of God's working in your life. You should. I certainly see what God's done for me and how he's helped me. And so I see the workings of Christ that's helping me and lifting me up and changing me from the sinful nature that I used to dwell in the newness of life. And that's how I would interpret that scripture and what that song is borrowing that scripture from. I know we've been trying to finish up just as, you know, our summary of the book of Hebrews. Yeah. Well, if I remember right, the question was, what's the difference in believing in God and have... What did it say? Thank you. not in the way you just put it out. It would have to be more, there would have to be more disqualification than that. in other words, for you to stay just now, you know, in other words, we'd have to qualify that a little bit, because what makes you just or unjust is faith, living by faith, living a faithful life, being obedient and owning up to the things God's requiring of you. But we got to be careful here to, you know, even preachers have got to be careful for putting stipulations on people that God may not be putting on them. And I'm sure Brother Wright's, I'm sure that his purpose and what he said was trying to stimulate people's minds to not be slothful, to be more, you know, to be more dedicated. That's what he's working on. I know him. But what in what you're saying there is probably not exactly like he put it. But what I'm saying is that God knows, you know, every one of us. He knows where we're at. Just because if I preach something and you hear it, that don't mean you got it. It doesn't mean that you've digested it yet. It doesn't mean that it's become a part of you. And God knows that. God knows when you've received from Him another step that He can require of you. He knows that. And probably He knows it. And you probably have to come to a place to realize it. God will probably help you to know it when it's time. And your pastor might know it, but he might not know it right away. But, you know, I do know some people living beneath their, not only their privilege, but what's required of them. You know, I know they know better than some of the things they're doing. We can become slothful in a lot of things, you know. We can let ourselves go, and we cannot be the best examples of. Some people can, you know, just like these Bible studies. They're the faithful people in this church, especially that's on the staff, if they just quit coming to Bible study, what they're saying to the whole group is, and the new people, it's not necessary. It just ain't necessary. You know, just it's an option. And that doesn't mean you can't ever miss. I mean, there's reasons even to miss church. But I'm talking about a regular, just being regularly faithful in the things that we're doing as a church, and that we have a standard that makes us a part of what we're doing. And you can let down in a lot of areas. You can let down in your dress standards. You can let down in your just your own personal hygiene. You know, some people just get lax in a lot of things. And you know, there's things we can become too lax in that we just let a little go, a little more. Before long, we've maybe relaxed too much. But God generally He'll have some minister say something. He'll jar you a little bit to get you back in balance with things. But to be just, we're justified by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But that's not, doesn't mean that, you know, here I can read the Word of God to you, now you got faith in what it said. No, God has to quicken that to you, and you might hear something over and over several times before you actually get it, or before it's actually quickened to you. You may not be able, you may not be hearing. You may not have spiritual ears enough to hear everything. So another thing, you know, like that time frame is God can make up a lot of time for you. You can fall back and you can miss God in some areas, but then the Lord can get your attention and he can help you make up time that you lost. He's able to do that. I've seen him do that with people. I've seen, you know, Brother Clyde Patton used to tell, you know, how when he came to the body, him and Don Patton were, they worked in a butcher shop cutting meat. Brother Souders found that out, so people donated steers and hogs and everything else to help the campground to feed for the dining room. So Brother Patton said, Brother Souders put us down there in the hog pen slaughtering steers and hogs and butchering them up and cutting them up for them to cook. He said everybody else up there on the hill enjoying the meat, and I was down there with an apron on with all that, you know, cutting up meat. He said, I got down there, and he said, I got in a bad spirit. He said, I got to cutting that meat, and I'd think, my God, I could be up there on that hill learning the Word of God, and they got me down here. I didn't come down here to cut meat. I come down here to get the Word of God. He said, Brother Souders evidently discerned my spirit. He said, one day he walked by me and put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, Brother Clyde, he said, you know, I know the Lord has you blessing his people, cutting this meat up and serving, giving your servitude and laboring while everybody else is enjoying the meat. He said, son, God's watching you and he knows what you're doing. And he'll make it up to you in time if you'll keep your right spirit. He said, boy, that cut me. But he said, you know what? When it got time for God to move me up on the hill and give somebody else the meat cutting job, he said, I went up there and sat down in that tabernacle, and he said, it felt like God stuck a funnel in my brain. And he said, I just soaked all this up. And he said, it wasn't very long that I realized there's people that had been in the body 40 years that was blind as bats, and I had my eyes wide open. He said, I passed them people up with flying colors. I remember him telling it. He told us in the campground when we first came back to the campground when I went up there one year, and there wasn't even 100 people in the congregation. He said, it's like some of you guys sitting here right now. He said, you ain't going to talk in this meeting. He said, you ain't never talked in a meeting. He said, because you didn't come here to talk in a meeting. You don't have a burden to help this body. You don't love this body enough to want to. Well, I mean, he went to work on us. I sat there. I never had talked in a meeting, you know, because, you know, when I came in, you sat about 20 years in your seat before you got up in the meeting, at least. I think I said 25 before I ever got on my feet in the meeting. And maybe it might have just been 23 or something, but it was over 20 years. I do know that. It wasn't because I didn't want to talk, though. One time I started to get up, and the guy put his hand over on me, and he said, Brother Smith, you might want to just listen here a little while. He said, you could get up later if you feel to, but right now, if I was you, I'd just listen. I don't even remember who that was, but I'd sure like to thank him because I was fixing to get myself in a mess. But anyway, I'm just saying, I just know the Lord we're doing this unto the Lord, but I don't want to take away from what Brother Wright was saying. I wasn't even there. But because I'm sure he was trying to encourage people, and he knew that there were people that had been slothful and that were, you know, and it is true that we do have a time frame. There's a time and place under heaven for everything. God's showing us. I was talking to Brother Weiniger on the way to church today, and we were talking about how there's some men, you know, that have such ambition. They want, you know, we was talking about some men that we've knew that, you know, have such a desire to, you know, if they can't have the chief seat in the house, they at least want the second seat. They want to play second fiddle. But they don't want to pay a price to get there. And I told Brother Weiniger, I said, if men could just understand that it doesn't matter how great a preacher they are or how talented they are, they could come in and sit in the back row in the back far corner with a right spirit of humility, and it wouldn't be no time that God would have them moved up in the high seat if they had that kind of spirit. But men that push their way up there are always going to get pushed back, and they probably never are going to have as high a seat as they desire. I heard Brother Brown one time working on That's So Strong, talking about how he never wanted, even desired to be a pastor or a minister. And I'm sure he was working on somebody there, you know, but he worked on it so strong, I finally asked him a question. I shouldn't have done it probably, but I asked him if he'd say something on the scripture that says, you know, he that desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing, good work. I said, would you say a little on that? Because some of us wants to work for God. You know, I mean, you may not, even if some young men, you know. You know how he answered that? He said, you talk on that. I've talked long enough. So I did. I talked on it because I thought we ought to have the balance. But he, I really do believe he appreciated that. But I knew, you know, he was probably working on some of those guys that had so much ambition that they needed to trim back just a little bit. And we've had that here. We've had people here that won't come here. They're not here today because they didn't get the seat they wanted to have in here as quick as they wanted to get it. They wanted to just jump up ahead of people who rightfully had those seats. You can't do that. But anyway, there is a... I've done quite a bit of asking the Lord about what does it take to be just, to get in this resurrection of the just. You know, but I always have to go back to the thief on the cross. It looks like he just had a sincere heart of humility that wanted God to help him in his sinful state, and a true heart of repentance. He didn't even elaborate. The scriptures don't elaborate, but he touched Jesus' heart in a way that Jesus knew that he was responding to faith, that God was dealing with him hanging there on the cross, and he was responding to faith in a contrite spirit and a genuine humility, and the Lord promised him a resurrection for that. And so, but that's still a pretty high qualification, you know, for us to stay in that state. However, I would say to you this, and I don't want to give any of you, you know, one of these. I don't want you to have a crutch, spiritual crutch. But I think you can be dedicated to God and serve God, and you might not be as, you know, in other words, there's days that you, do you ever have a bad day spiritually? You know, do you ever have a day where you just ain't in, don't, you can't seem to get in the right spirit. Here's something I've noticed, I just put out for some of you ministers that I'm trying to get away from. I think I have got away from it to a great extent, but I've noticed other ministers that their preaching is always running what we shouldn't do up the flagpole. They're just constantly working on what you shouldn't do, what you shouldn't be doing, what's wrong with this, what's wrong with that. But they never focus so much on what you should be doing and how to do it right and the positive side. There's a positive side of this salvation. And I don't think there's anything wrong with once in a while talking about what's not good. What's wrong, you know, to be able to identify sin. Brother Jason Supmiller yesterday, he got on losing weight. I didn't let him talk on just a minute or two. I said, I wish you'd get off of that. And of course they all laughed, and I meant it to be kind of funny. But he even showed, you know, how his daddy was very discerning. And he said, Dad always said the way you can tell if a person's too fat, look at their shoelaces. Said they'll be tied over on the side of their shoe. That's because, you know, they can't reach down. They got too much between them and their shoe to reach down and reach it right in the middle, so they had to put their foot up like this. So when they tied, see how mine's tied over here on this side? I told him when I got up, I said, you looked at my shoelaces before you got up. In other words, you can see, you know, there are things. It's amazing how much you can look at things and discern why they're that way. And I'll have to admit, this morning I worked at tying them more in the middle. But I finally said, I don't care. I'm just going to go ahead and get them tied. But I did say, there is another side of that. If they're tied on the outside of your shoe, you're probably too skinny. You probably need to gain a little weight because you're bending over too far to tie. So I worked on the skinny people a little bit. I wanted to show the other side of this. Anyway, but you can... You know, God wants this ministry and you, because you're part of this. This message goes out through you. You receive it and it flows through you. And God wants it to have the proper balance. He wants us to balance this message out. A just balance is a delight to the Lord, but a false balance is an abomination. It'll work something wrong. It'll bring division. It'll bring hurts. And so, you know, the Lord, He's working something in us. And, you know, I think even what I was going to say about having a bad day, God knows, I don't care if you're having a bad day, you can be just in a bad day. Because God knows your heart. He's judging your heart. He knows where you really are in Him. If you're really dedicated, if you're really, you know, living a sanctified life and living by faith, and your heart is set on that, God knows that. And you may be going through a struggle that, you know, that don't mean, you may not be perfect in your struggles, but you can still be just. I'm not trying to whitewash being just, because I thought on it as far to the other side as I could think on it. You know, I thought, my Lord, what if it's, you know, I mean, I've tried, but I've used Bible to come to a conclusion of what God is looking, how God's looking at us in our just, in what justifies us. Where is that scripture in Romans 5, isn't it? 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And there's people out there in Babylon that are living according to all they know and all that they've been quickened to, and they're just. They'll come up in the resurrection of the just. That thief sure didn't know much. But his heart was right towards God. This scripture here let's look at it again in Revelations. We've already talked a little bit too long to try to worry about finishing up on Hebrews, but in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelations, and the the 15th verse, that's where it tells us that the seventh angel sounded. Now let me say something about this. The seventh angel sounds, that's the seventh trumpet. And there was great voices in heaven saying the kingdoms of this world are being the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That is not the bride made up right there. It can't be. The reason it can't be is because this is a restored church. The seventh angel just sounds, and the bride's not fully made up. It's just that the Lord knows that when the church is fully restored, that He's going to accomplish what He set out to accomplish. And it's he looks at things that are not as though they are. Doesn't it tell us that in Hebrews 11 chapter, the faith chapter? Now substance, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God sees things. He sees the end result from the pattern. Once the pattern's accomplished, He knows the end result's going to be accomplished. He starts in on the clay. It may just be a hunk of clay, but He knows what it's going to look like when He's done. And somebody said yesterday this was the bride. Well, this can't be the bride because in the 18th verse it says, the nations were angry and thy wrath is come and the time of the dead that they should be judged and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them that destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. That, there's a resurrection of the just right there, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that Thou, God, would give reward unto Thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear Thy name, small and great, and should destroy them that destroy the earth. And the temple is open. So up until, you know, the beginning of this chapter, the temple's measured, but the court's left out. God told the Lord, the angel told John to measure the temple because it was being torn down. The church was going to fall away, and there wasn't going to be anything but the outer court trodden underfoot. There wasn't even going to be any furniture in the outer court. And so heaven's closed. That's one of my positions on you can't reach perfection during the dark ages. How can you get in heaven if it's closed? If there's no way to get in there, how are you going to get in it? But you know, let me give some of y'all a thought that I've been working on in the 9th chapter about this 6th trumpet. You know how I've been teaching you that the seals, the first 6 seals are put out in synoptic form. They're just a very small synopsis of information that those seals, when they're open, reveal. Then the 7th seal opens up in the 8th chapter and goes all the way to the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. It's not synoptic. It is full detail. The 7th seal is the full detail of everything the first 6 seals show in their synopsis, but in different symbols and different allegories, different pictures, but much, much more detail. Because the 8th chapter in the 1st trumpet starts right off with the day of Pentecost. And it goes all, and he'll even go back and cover more ground and give more detail on that as he goes on and reveals more information. The trumpets are somewhat like that. The trumpets, the first trumpet don't reveal a whole lot. Just third part of the trees gets burned up and all the grass gets burned up. Second trumpet, it don't reveal a lot. A mountain gets cast into the sea and all the ships and the creatures in the sea, a third part of them die. And then the third trumpet just talks about a star that falls from heaven. It's called wormwood. It's that means bitter. There's not a whole lot of information there. And then the fourth seal, just the lights go out, the sun, the moon, the stars. The fifth seal is quite a bit more information, but it's not a whole lot more. It's just that finishes up that chapter dealing with the Catholic Church and Mohammedism, but it's dealing with a 1,260-year period there that's it's important. So it gives a little bit more information, but it doesn't give a whole lot, not too much. Then the sixth chapter, the sixth trumpet, that's the ninth chapter. The ninth chapter, the sixth trumpet, covers these four angels coming out of the river Euphrates and the time frame from the beginning of the restoration all the way to the end of the last prophetical hour. So that includes the end of the world, of the Gentile world. It doesn't go into the thousand-year millennium, but it includes the end of the Gentile world. Even the tenth chapter is part of the same. The trumpet didn't quit blowing. It's still blowing. As a matter of fact, the whole rest of the book is the trumpet's blowing. From the 11th chapter there that I just read to you in the 15th verse, the seventh trumpet's blowing. It reveals a lot of information, Brother Jerry.
Since you're on that, the sixth angel that sounded, you know, they loosed those four angels, and they were loose for an hour and a day and a month and a year. Does that mean those four angels are loose? You said last time when you got on those, this is a time frame. You know, it went through Pentecostal from the, you know, all the way back.
What I just said, the whole Reformation.
Yeah, so I guess what I just caught is that they're busy the whole time frame then. The four angels are loose throughout this whole time frame, Mark.
Part of the sixth trumpet. The sixth trumpet starts out with the beginning of Reformation, Protestantism, Pentecostalism, Restored Church, Last Prophetical Hour. Even the tenth chapter, there's seven thunders. That's going to take place in the seventh trumpet. They weren't revealed in the sixth, but the sixth reveals to you that there's going to be seven thunders. There's going to be a message that's shut up that hadn't been revealed yet. That's down in the end. And so, but then the seventh trumpet opens up and begins to show more detail, actually, of all the trumpets, because it goes all the way back almost immediately in the beginning of the 11th chapter and shows you how the temple was destroyed and how the two witnesses lay dead in the streets. It goes back many times. The 12th chapter goes back and shows how there was a war in heaven back there. That trumpet is blowing much longer. It gives much more information in that trumpet, just like the seventh seal does. The seventh trumpet gives us a lot of information, way over into the vials being poured out. The Battle of Armageddon, none of the trumpets shows that. They're dealing with what happened prior to that, just again in actually synoptic form. So, you know, I think we kind of look at it like we've always looked at it in the past, like, okay, this trumpet blew. Now, that's over. Nothing can happen, you know, like the seventh trumpet. You know, we never was looking at the sixth trumpet that it covered things that was going to happen in the end that's in the seventh trumpet. Covers the 15 years. Somewhere in that time frame, the bride's going to be made up. Can you see that the bride could be made up in the sixth trumpet? It's hard to see that. But because it's just revealing information. Now, the seventh trumpet shows that there's not going to be, that heaven opens. Well, the sixth trumpet doesn't tell that, but it covers the 15 years. The angel of the 15 years, or the hour. So the seventh trumpet reveals more information what's going to happen in that 15-year period of that hour. So, you know, we just keep finding things in here that gives you more hope than you've ever had before in your life. Yes.
Chris reason why I ask. I don't get to hear this. I'm only here once in a while. But you talked about the 2,000 Gentile reign, and then would that be in the same category that you and Brother Leonard talked about, our timetable in another 30 to 33 years that would end? You was talking about the 2,000-year and well, on one of the trumpets then. And is the sixth seal the same as the sixth trumpet? That's something else I wanted to know. Because I've heard you talk about the sixth seal.
No, the seals are not the same as
the
trumpets.
They're not the same, okay.
No, the trumpets are messages that takes place. Like, I'll give you an example. The first seal is the white horse. That took place in the first trumpet. The first trumpet burns up a third part of the trees, which judges that whole world. That's just one third of God's judgment seat. There's a third that's judged back there. All God judged everything in the end of the Jewish world in the 45-year period, which is called the Day of the Lord. In that period, everyone that sat under that judgment was judged, either worthy of the bride or not worthy, or some people may have died just that won't come up until down here, but everyone that really got in that were either judged eternally or judged worthy of the bride. That was one third of God's judgment. The other third, another third, is going to be down here. Everything down here in the restored church for 15 years or maybe part of the 30-year and the 15-year is going to set in a judgment seat. It's being set up right now. There's a judgment seat. God's dealing with us about judgment. And when he judges everything down here in this world, that's another third. All the trees down here, a third of them will be burned up. But it means you got to understand that third. that was a judgment seat. There's three worlds he judges in. The end of the Jewish world, end of the Gentile world, and during the 1,000 years, and which includes the great white throne judgment and the final resurrection. That's all a judgment seat, and that's the three times that God judges that's eternal judgments measured out. Or in any other time that there's eternal judgment. Okay? And so that's the first trumpet. Okay, the second trumpet, that's when a mountain is plucked up and cast into the sea. And all the creatures in the sea and they die, a third of them die. It's the same third. Everything back there, all of God's people in the sea of humanity are judged. They heard that message. It went out into all that world back there. And if you didn't respond to it, you was judged unworthy. Okay, so see, both trumpets was in the first seal. It's still part of the white horse. Even the third one, where there was a star that fell from heaven, and it was called wormwood. That star was bitter. It brought bitterness. Everyone that drank the water, it went into the rivers of the water and destroyed the creatures in that. That was in the white horse. So the first three trumpets all in the first seal. So there's no such thing as a seal and a trumpet and a seal like that. But you got to know when these trumpets blew, what seal that took place in. So we're in the sixth seal right now. And we're also in the sixth trumpet. But it's not because they don't coincide all the time. You just got to know what trumpet is blowing in this seal. Because sometimes some of the seals has two or three trumpets blowing in them. In fact, even the fourth trumpet, it was AD 70. That was in the white horse state where God judged that world. So there's four trumpets took place in the first seal. So, Brother Weinger's after me to draw up a graph of all this. Well, it ain't easy to draw a graph like this. It's not easy to put in a graph. But we're working on it. We may get one done before it's over, but it's, I'll guarantee you when we get it done, y'all are going to say, this is confusing. All right, we're out of time. Let's go up, Sister Brenda, right quick. Well, Brother Leniger, he's a, let's pin it on him. Well, it's, you know, there's ministers that has gifts that works in other areas. I know this, it's just my gift, so that's what I work on. Some people in here, I think, get tired of it. All right, let's go upstairs.